Let me begin with a word of prayer. Father, I want to thank you for this opportunity and the privilege that we have to break open your word and to really see what the Holy Spirit wants to tell us this morning. Open our hearts and minds to your word. In particular this morning, concerning how we treat others who might be different than ourselves. We ask that you provide traveling mercies for the pastor and help them to sense your presence while they're on vacation. I also pray, Lord, that I would decrease this morning and that you would increase and that the Holy Spirit would enlighten us to the truths of your word. We're going to thank you in advance for all that you're going to do for us this very morning in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so what I want you to do, if you don't mind, is you can keep your eyes open or close them. I want us to sort of go into an imagining stage here, just to think about something. So if you will, imagine with me, it's your first visit to a church. Could be this church or any church. And imagine that you show up and some ushers greet you at the door, just like we have ushers here, and they welcome you. And they say, well, let us take you to a seat. And so they say, before we're going to take you to the seat, we have some questions for you. And so they ask you, for example, where do you live? What kind of house do you live in? What's your approximate level of income? Now they're really pushing it, right? What kind of car did you drive today? Show us your car. And by the way, where did you buy your clothes? So you're kind of thinking this doesn't sound right, but you want to be gracious, so you answer the questions the best you can. And then they say, okay, and they take you to a place clear in the back of the church, to an old rickety chair or two, and you look at that and you say, wait a minute, it's kind of a cold draft back here. We'll assume it's winter. And how am I going to even hear the preacher because we're so far back? So you say to the usher, you know, you point to some seats that are empty, that are in a better location, and you say, you know what, how about those seats? Can we sit there? And imagine the usher rolls his eyes and he says, listen, those seats are reserved for people who are more economically or socially blessed. You'd probably be out the door pretty quickly. So you're thinking now, like me, that that's unthinkable, that would hardly ever happen in a church today. And maybe that's the case. But that scene, that kind of scenario, wasn't much different than what was found in the early church in Jerusalem. You see, in that church, there was deference shown to rich men who visited the church, while those who were poor were basically, or lacking in social status, were basically neglected. And James, in particular, he warns against this sin of partiality or favoritism in his letter to the church, which we're going to look at in detail in a little bit here. Now, for we Christians today, the scriptures are as clear to us concerning this sort of thing as they were in James's day. Bigotry, racism, discrimination, looking down on others has no place in the heart and mind of a follower of Christ. Period. Unfortunately, our hearts are deceitfully wicked. What does Jeremiah 17:9 say? Most of you are aware of this. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? But we know that as believers, as followers of Christ, we're changed people, right? So 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. What does it say? Behold, all things become new. But we also know that while we're on this earth, put this down here, while we're on this earth in these corruptible bodies, that we're going to continue to fail and to fall because of our old nature and also because of Satan's attacks on us. And he's going to cause us to be tempted to place ourselves above others. I know that's true for me, and it's probably true for you. And think about this. The Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, these words, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Regard one another as more important than yourselves. And if you're honest, like I am with myself, that's hard to do all the time. So So think about our world today and our nation as we experience this time of chaos and social unrest. Unfortunately, we're seeing in full view how greatly man mistreats his fellow man. How quickly we see people look down on others because of their poverty or even their wealth, their ethnicity, their education level, their age, even that. The list can go on and on. And perhaps the bigger question for ourselves today is how often our wicked hearts cause us to do the same, even though we claim to be followers of Christ. And so in these times in particular, we really need to search the scriptures and see, we need to seek to know what God says in response to man's mistreatment of his fellow man. Again, bigotry, racism, looking down on others, they really have no place in the heart and mind of a follower of Christ, and that's the theme of this morning's message. So I think it's helpful, I believe, for us to ask, what does God expect from his followers, and how can we overcome this natural tendency or temptation to treat others below ourselves? So if you have your Bibles this morning, you can open to James chapter 2. And we're going to be covering and looking at verses 1 through 13. Excuse me. And so in this passage of Scripture, the writer James sheds light on these kinds of issues. What does God expect of his people in response to the current racial and social unrest in our land? What do we need to understand so we'll reject that sin of favoritism or partiality? And what do we need to do to overcome the temptation to practice partiality or discrimination? And so I'm going to postulate here that the answer is to be reminded of two biblical truths. First, favoritism or discrimination does not reflect the true character of God in our lives. And secondly, favoritism and discrimination neglects God's requirement to love others and to show mercy. So as we go through this morning, I'm going to be reading from, I have the New American Standard Bible, but you should be able to follow along pretty easily if you're using another version. We'll talk a little bit about the ESV as well. So first point here is favoritism or discrimination does not reflect the true character of God in our lives. And for that, we need to look at the first seven verses of this passage, James chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. So follow along with me, if you will. My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing fine clothes and say, you sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down here at my footstool. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? So, what does the Bible teach us about the character of God? Because remember, favoritism and discrimination really don't reflect the character of God in our lives. So we need to know a little bit about the character of God. So let's take a look at that this morning. So the Bible does tell us that God is the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, and that's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. We also know that he is indeed a holy God. 1 Peter 1:16 tells us, you shall be holy. Why? For I am holy. So God is a merciful God and a holy God. Now, if you look in verse 1, you see also that he's glorious. Let's take a look at that again. My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. Now, I think the ESV says Lord of glory instead of glorious. But another way to describe his nature in terms of being glorious is that he's highly exalted, which is way above where we are. So if we think about this, if we profess faith in a glorious Savior, then favoritism and discrimination, which is sin, are inconsistent with our faith in a merciful, holy, and highly exalted Lord Jesus. Think about this thing of inconsistency. Unfortunately, we do see sometimes believers, a person of faith, who might be caught in a public sin or a public scandal. And our reaction as believers is almost always how inconsistent that is with what one expects of a believer. Would you agree with that? I mean, it's just like, wow, how could that person do that if they're a believer? So that's how we could see that there's an inconsistency with practicing favoritism, discrimination, with a merciful, holy, and highly exalted God. So what is meant by the word favoritism as well in verse 1? Or the ESV calls it partiality. So the Greek word for partiality has its roots in an Old Testament Hebrew word which translated means receive the face. So for me, being of Jewish background, I know that word is lifne, and so it's a very common word in the Hebrew language. And again, so this word in English, partiality or favoritism, really means receive the face, which is kind of strange. But think about this. It conveys this idea of making judgments and distinctions based on what? On external considerations, like someone's physical appearance or their social status or their race. And this is precisely what James is getting at in verses 2 and 3. You should look at that again. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, you sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit by my footstool. So we're looking at this person, what they're wearing, their gold rings. Yeah, mine isn't gold, so I should have worn my gold one today. But either way, we look at that and we say, wow, that's a rich man, and we do that deference. So we're receiving the face, so to speak. But what about God? What does he search? He searches the heart. Jeremiah 17:10, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. And this brings us to verse 4. Notice in verse 4, have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? So this English word, distinction, from the Greek is translated more like separate one from the other. So the rich, in this case, in the church in Jerusalem, were treated as distinct or different from the poor. It's a clear case of discrimination where one group is devalued over another. I think in this country, in the 20th century, we had the Jim Crow laws. And what happened with the Jim Crow laws? We separated our citizens into two groups, black and white. And in reality, one of those groups was devaluated in preference to the other. Now, the believers in Jerusalem, why were they doing this? By honoring the rich over the poor, they were also acting as judges with evil intent. Now, there is a requirement, so to speak, for us to judge. Everybody always says, don't judge. But if we see sin in our midst, we can judge or make a determination about that. And the Bible tells us how to approach that, Matthew 18, to approach our brother or sister, talk to them about it, bring some others in, and so on. But in this case, the intent was evil. So they were judging with evil intent. And what was the intent? The intent was to benefit themselves. And you think, well, how would that benefit them? Well, if you study the history of the early church, and it was the same for this church in Jerusalem, they were under great persecution for their faith. And so persecution of the believers had caused a lot of financial disaster for many. Many of them lost their homes, their livelihood, and so on. And so for the people in this early church in Jerusalem, the rich were seen as a way to kind of get out from under that or to address their difficulties, particularly financial difficulties. And James tells us that these were evil motives. They were judging with evil motives. You see, man can never act as a pure, righteous judge. This is why it's so difficult when we judge. We have to be really careful with that. But God is what? He's a righteous judge. Psalm 140, verse 12 says, I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and justice for the poor. We also know that God is sovereign. I'm going to quickly turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. If you're quick in your Bible, you could do that. If not, I'll be reading it either way. Ephesians chapter 1. Come on, I have it right here. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 7. Really see the sovereignty of God in these verses. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him, in love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved, and that's capital B in my Bible, it's Jesus. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. So God is indeed sovereign, and he can do whatever he pleases to whomever he wishes. And James tells us that in verse 5 in particular, that God chose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom of God. Let's take a look at that. Listen, my beloved brethren, verse 5. Did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? And Romans 2:11 tells us there's no partiality with God. God is not only sovereign, he's impartial. And this is really important. It's especially relevant today because the world devalues and rejects the poor of this world. But God, again, chooses the poor of this world to inherit the kingdom of God. Remember what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 20? Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. And I think of these things, the best way for me to really fathom this is to think about this. My daughter, Wendy and I's daughter, she was born in South Korea to an unwed mother. And in that country in the 1980s, she's 35 now, just turned 35. In the 1980s, in that day, in South Korea, she was rejected by her national family. She was devalued, essentially. But my wife and I adopted her and made her part of our world. We chose her to become part of our family. And in that same way, God chooses the poor of this world. So there are a lot of people in this world who really desire fame and fortune. You could see it on TV, you see it maybe in some folks that you're aware of who feel this way. And the reason they do that, I think, is they assign value and worth to individuals who possess the riches, quote unquote. But God bestows the riches of faith to those who love him. And for the church in Jerusalem, the irony of all this deference they were giving to the rich, is that those same people they were showing the deference to oppressed the church and blasphemed the Lord Jesus. How do we know that? It's in verse 6 and 7. And James says to them, but you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? So isn't that ironic that they've thrived or they strive to really show deference to these folks, and those same people did dishonor to them? But that's the way we are in our human nature. So to review this first point, God is merciful, he's a God of all comfort, he's holy, he's highly exalted, he searches the heart, he's a righteous judge, God is sovereign, he's impartial, and he chooses the poor of this world for an inheritance. That's the God that we serve. And so with these attributes of God, how could we demonstrate partiality, discrimination, and favoritism? Really, again, it should have no place in the heart and the actions of believers for you or for me. And so we needed to be reminded that this discrimination, this favoritism, doesn't really reflect the true character of God in our lives. And that's what we want to do. We want to be a reflection of who God is and who Christ is. Which brings us to the next point. Favoritism, discrimination, partiality, it also neglects God's requirement to love others and show mercy. We see that in the remaining verses 8 through 13. So let's take a look at that. If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not commit murder." Now, if you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. These verses are packed with great points, and we're going to cover them this morning. So, this sin of favoritism, James tells us, is to be rejected since we're called to fulfill what he calls the royal law, which is Leviticus, comes from Leviticus 19:18, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. We see that in verse 8. Now, what's so significant about this specific commandment? This royal law is a significant component of the law. And this is confirmed by the fact, some of you may recall this, that Jesus himself quoted it. And I don't know if you remember, it was in Matthew 22, why he quoted it or what was happening. If you remember, the Pharisees, as they always tried to do, challenged Jesus, right? And they said to him, "Teacher," I could just hear them say, "Teacher," that's kind of the attitude they had, "what is the greatest commandment?" And they thought, as they always did, "We tripped him up now." But they didn't. And so what did Jesus say? He told them to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. But also, he quoted this particular royal law from Leviticus 19:18. He quoted both of those, and he said concerning this commandment, this was one of two commandments upon which he claimed that the whole law and the prophets depended. All of the scriptures, essentially. So why did he put so much emphasis on this particular law, this royal law? What is it about a love commandment that's so important? Well, this royal law is sometimes referred to as the supreme law of love. It rules all other laws. And how do we know that? If we look in Romans 13:10, we see this really crucial point. Love, this is Romans 13:10 now, love is the fulfilling of the law. Think about it. All the law here is fulfilled, which Jesus did. Remember, he said, "I came to fulfill it." We'll cover that in a second here. But imagine this, that love in and of itself is the fulfillment of the law. And Jesus did say in Matthew 5:17, he said, "Do not think I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to what? To fulfill it." You see, God the Father sent his Son to die for our sinful condition because he loved us, right? We're familiar with Romans 5:8, but God commends his love toward us in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's because he loved us. So if you think of it that way, if you want to fulfill the law, you want to do the law, you need to love others. And so it's no surprise then that we believers, and the believers in Jerusalem as well, should be held accountable to practice this royal law, to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, the seriousness of this sin of favoritism and discrimination is seen in verses 9 through 11. I'm going to read those again. But if you show partiality, you're committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. Verse 11, for he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not commit murder." Now, if you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So, is this sin of favoritism or partiality, discrimination, is that sin a bigger sin than murder or adultery? Some may say, compared to these other sins, it's not so bad. But think about this. What happens when a person is being tried for a crime? What happens? The prosecuting attorney will point out all the other crimes committed by that person. Why? Because it's an attempt to gain a conviction. The more crimes a person committed, the easier it is to get a conviction. So James really takes that same line of thinking, and he puts that whole question of, you know, which is a bigger sin, to rest in verses 10 and 11. He says, stumble in one point of the law, you're guilty of all. So, how is it that we could demonstrate this love for all mankind? First, our speech and our actions have to be in line with this thing called the law of liberty. Look at verse 12. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. What is the law of liberty? If you've read James at all, you may remember that this term law of liberty is really raised and brought up in the first chapter. So if you look in your Bibles, just the way I have my Bible, it's right over on the left page instead of the right. Chapter 1, verse 25, James 1, 25. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. So what is this law of liberty? The term is introduced here, and it refers to the perfect law. And what is that perfect law? It's law that's grounded in the work of Christ. You see, believers are judged in accordance with the will of Christ. If we know the Lord, we won't be judged for our salvation in terms of eternity, but we will be judged in accordance to how well we carried out the will of Christ. Jesus told his disciples in John 14, 15, if you remember that, if you love me, you'll do what? You'll keep my commandments. And those commandments are based on the will of Christ. Warren Wiersbe said, our sins affect our character and works. We cannot sin and serve faithfully. Can't do them both. So, think about this now. It's a little deep here, but if the stated will of Christ is to love our neighbors as ourselves, that's what he said, James tells the believers in Jerusalem to speak and act in a way that acknowledges our responsibility to keep that command, again in verse 12. So speak, so act as those who are judged by the law of liberty. And that exhortation still applies to believers today, especially in light of what we're seeing in our current events. Secondly, what else do we need to do? To love our neighbor is to demonstrate mercy and compassion. Verse 13. For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. You see, the sin of favoritism and discrimination is particularly related to mercy, especially our treatment of the poor and disenfranchised, so to speak, of this world. As followers of Christ, we're especially responsible to share mercy with others. And really, make no mistake about this. Our deeds on this earth, good and bad, even as believers, will be evaluated in light of the law of liberty. If mercy is present in the believer's life, then he or she will have nothing to fear at the judgment. Mercy, James tells us, proclaims, triumph over judgment. It triumphs over judgment. So it's something we really want to do. So how do we demonstrate our love for all mankind? How do we keep this royal law? We love others and we demonstrate mercy and compassion. So to conclude this morning, again, what do we need to do to overcome that temptation to practice partiality, discrimination? We need to remember again these two points, that favoritism and discrimination really do not reflect the character of God in our lives. And secondly, favoritism and discrimination neglects God's requirement to love others and show mercy. We have to keep those truths at the forefront of our minds, even when it's uncomfortable to do so, and our old nature is going to come out every so often. We need to remember those things. So to the rich and the favored of this world, we should have concern for their souls, as we should for all. But we really shouldn't be we shouldn't really have necessarily regard for their pocketbooks, their social status, or their worldly possessions as something that we should desire or favor. And to the poor of this world, we have to be merciful and compassionate and share the love of Christ, never relegating them to a lesser place or respect. Again, racism, bigotry, devaluing human beings, disrespect, ridiculing them. None of these really despicable attitudes or practices have a place in the heart of a follower of Christ. Hopefully God, through the power of his Holy Spirit, will impress this upon our hearts and our minds in a mighty way, really, so that we can show the love of Christ to all humanity. Now, perhaps here this morning, you're here and you'd like to develop a heart for all peoples, but you really don't know Christ as your personal Savior. And if that's the case, you're really at a distinct or greater disadvantage because you yourself are lost in a sinful condition. But Jesus can soften hearts, and through his Holy Spirit, he can help you develop that love and compassion for all. If you want to know more about this Savior, I'll be happy to speak to anyone who has a question about that after the service. Just I'll be here. Just come see me. Or maybe you know somebody else here and you're more comfortable there. You can speak with them and find out how you can experience the true love of God and eternal life. So let's pray. Father, we love you so much, Lord. We thank you that you tell us to love others, Lord, and to show mercy and to show compassion, and that all these sinful looking down on others and practicing partiality and discrimination, that none of that is for us, Lord. None of that reflects your character, and none of it meets your requirement to love others. It should have no place in our hearts. And so we pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would empower us and that we'd bring these ideas to mind when our old nature tells us to do that. And we thank you that you provided that Holy Spirit to help us walk in the Spirit, to walk in a way that's pleasing to you. Embolden our hearts, Lord, to your word. Help us to bring glory and honor to you in how we live our lives. We love and we praise you. We thank you for your presence with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.